Please, will you turn to Mark chapter 14 for our Bible reading? So it's Mark chapter 14. Just a short reading from verses 1 to 9. Mark 14, beginning at verse 1. After 2 days it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Amen. So reads God's word. Well, please do keep the passage that we read open in front of you, Mark chapter 14. And that's where we'll be this morning. That's where we'll be looking through this passage, this account of this lady. That's where we'll be. The context here is that it's Passion Week. It's 2 days before the Passover, and the plot to arrest Jesus is in full swing. The plan is at place. Jesus himself is in Bethany. He's in a house belonging to Simon the leper, or to give him his full name, Simon the former leper. Otherwise, why would they be in his house? Jesus would have spent time in that house regularly, and here he is again. And on this occasion, he's there with his disciples. They're talking, they're eating, they're drinking. And then a woman appears. So we have 3 points today, and the first one is this: the woman who came. And that's in verse 3. The woman who came. We're not told her name, we're not told her age, we're not told her background. In fact, we're told very, very little about her. Yet how often we read of such people in the scriptures, of these small, insignificant, unknown, unnamed people, and yet they teach us important truths. This lady is another such. They're having a dinner party. She brings something with her to the dinner party. If you or I were going to a dinner party, we might take along a nice cake or a tray of sandwiches or something. She brings along a flask of expensive oil, which she then walks in with, empties, and pours out onto the head of Jesus, to the annoyance of some who are gathered there. These verses here in chapter 14, they're the climax of a period of teaching, a portion of teaching that Jesus gave, which is unusual for Mark. Mark's gospel is the shortest of the gospels. It's very fast-paced. We read words like immediately and suddenly, and we see Jesus traveling around from place to place, healing the sick over there and calming a storm over there. It's very quick. It's very fast. And yet here in Mark 14, and actually back at the end of chapter 12 through chapter 13, and here at the start of chapter 14, there's this large section of teaching which we call the Olivet Discourse, the name coming that Jesus gave it on the Mount of Olives. So the action is paused, that the teaching begins. And the Olivet Discourse, the teaching that Jesus gave, it's bookended, if you can think of it those ways, by two women. In chapter 12, we see a woman with an offering. And in chapter 14, we see a woman with a jar. So these two ladies bookend this teaching. If you just flick back a page to chapter 12, we'll read a few verses there, because the attention is drawn to this woman with an offering, first of all. So Mark 12, verses 41 to 44. In fact, it's actually verse 41. Mark 12, verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites or 2 pennies, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Jesus draws our attention to this poor woman and the 2 pennies that she gave. Why? Because he's teaching a lesson here about cost, about sacrifice, about service, about devotion. True offering is not how much you put in, it's about how you put in. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, not somebody that gives begrudgingly, somebody who gives willingly and lovingly. This woman is such. And how is it then that she gave more than all the others? Because it says that the rich gave out of their rich and they gave much. She just gave 2 pennies. How did she give more? Well, Jesus is measuring here by cost, by personal cost, by sacrifice, not by the amount. She gave 2 pennies, but she only had 2 pennies. She gave everything. And it's a picture looking forward to the one who would give everything. As we said, it's Passion Week, that the cross is not far away. And here is a lesson about cost, about sacrifice, and about giving. She gave everything she had because of her love, because of her faith. She gave in proportion to her faith. The disciples, as was so often the case, they're very slow to pick up the lesson that Jesus is teaching. As soon as they leave the temple where Jesus has been teaching, they have some questions. Not about what Jesus has been speaking about. It actually says, this is the start of chapter 13, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." So they walk out of the temple, they've just been hearing Jesus teaching, and their questions are, "This is a lovely building. I wonder what kind of bricks were used to make this. I wonder what the architecture is like." And you kind of think, well, who cares? They're just bricks. They're just stones. It's just a building. You've just heard a great teaching, a great lesson from Jesus about cost, about service, about sacrifice. Have you not got any questions about that instead of this building? They were so slow to get the lesson. Did you hear what Jesus said? Yeah, we heard what Jesus said, but let's move on. Let's get going. Aren't we all guilty of that sometimes? So we get our Bible and we read our Bible, but we read it quickly so that we can get on to the next thing, so that we can move on, or we can get back to what we were doing before. And it's almost like our Bible reading is an interruption, so we need to get back to the rest of the day. Or how often it is when we are reading the Bible, our mind is elsewhere. Matthew's Gospel has a parallel account of this passage. And Jesus very directly says in response, "There will be no stone left upon another that will not be thrown down." In other words, get your mind off the things that are temporal, that are passing, and on the eternal truth that I am teaching you. Well, that's the lady with the 2 pennies. That's not the lady we're looking at here. So let's get back to chapter 14 and the lady with the jar. Another lady who offered another sacrifice. Both the container itself as well as the contents would have been very expensive. The cost of the materials and the perceived waste is what brought the annoyance out in some of the disciples. They didn't just scowl at her and tut at her or shake their heads. One translation, it says they gave her a scolding. This is more than just a telling off. This is a real scolding that she is given. And to understand further what this lady did, you have to understand what this flask and what this oil symbolizes, what it represents. Yes, it's expensive, but it's actually, the meaning is far deeper than that. It would have been like a family heirloom that may have been kept in the family for a whole generation. And it would have been used for one of two purposes. One would be used on the occasion of marriage, where the lady makes an offering at a payment to symbolize unity with her husband-to-be and his family. Or secondly, it would have been used to anoint a body in preparation for burial. This flask would have huge symbolism attached with it. It would be to be used in her marriage or her death. And she comes along and she empties the whole flask over the head of Jesus, showing that he is more important to her than a husband could ever be. He is more significant to her even than her own death. She puts all her hopes, all her dreams, all her ambitions, everything on Jesus. Was she foolish? Was she impulsive? Was she misguided? Well, the fact that she brought it with her implies not. She set off that day with that jar. She knew where she was going. She knew what she was doing. It's not just something that she happened to do. It was premeditated. It was planned out. And though her action was misunderstood by some, it was not thoughtless. It was planned. It was generous. It was symbolic. It was timely. And it pointed forward to another sacrifice, which was to come. That is the lady who came. Secondly, we move on to the woman who was condemned. This is verses 4 and 5. She's entered the house. She's poured out the oil. And in verse 4 it says that some were indignant. In another occasion it says that Judas Iscariot was the chief architect of this, that he was the one who was the most upset. He was the one that looked after the money. But the disciples all followed him and also sided with him. But what had she done? Was it wasteful? Was it misguided? No, what she's done is an act of worship. It's a symbol of her love, her dedication, her devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's criticized for it, she's misunderstood for it, and she's harassed because of it. Isn't it that when we seek to honor Christ and when we seek to honor him and put him first, we can often be misunderstood. We can be criticized for it. Maybe you face pressure at work or even within your own family just to tone it down a bit, just to keep it to yourself. Why do you need to be so devoted to your religion? Here's a woman who is completely devoted to her Lord, and she's criticized for it by those who should have known better. So if you face similar pressure, then you are in good company. Because even in the first century, people who were committed to Jesus would have been dismissed as fanatics and over keen, and they're a bit much. They need to just calm it down a little bit. But why all this murmuring? Why such criticism? After all, it's her jar. Isn't it up to her what she does with it? If she wants to pour it over Jesus' head, then so be it. If she wants to chuck it in the river, then so be it. It's her jar. Isn't it up to her what she does with it? They see her action as extravagant and a misuse of resources. They see it as wasteful. They say in verse 5 that the oil could have been sold for 300 denarii. One denarii was one day's wages. So 300 denarii, work it out, it's about a year's salary. Think about what you earn or earned in a year. That was the value of this flask. And she's emptied it out over the head of Jesus. And she's criticized for it. They said, that could have been sold. Think of all the good we could have done with that. We could have sold it. We could have helped the poor. Oh, they played the poor card. That's actually an excuse. But their cold hearts and their tight fists. They're telling off this woman actually reveals that once again, they completely fail to understand the values of the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus has spent 3 years teaching these disciples. They're traveling around, they've heard him, they've witnessed him, they've watched him, they've learned from him, and they still don't get it. I often think when Jesus looks at the disciples, you see the level of patience that Jesus has with them, because they were so slow to understand the lessons that he was teaching them, again and again and again. As we said, this is near the end of Jesus' life. It's only 2 days from when he will go to the cross, and then he'll be leave them. And in John 14, he tells them that he is going away. And though they don't want to hear that, though they'd want Jesus to be with them, he said, I will send you the Holy Spirit. I will send you another one, a helper. And he will teach you lessons which, quite frankly, you should have understood by now. You should have got them by now. On the other hand, here is a lady who does get it. She does understand. The broken flask and that fragrance which must have filled that house with the smell of that oil, they testify of her understanding and that she does understand what she's done. She pours the oil over Jesus. She anoints him. The word Christ means anointed one. She recognizes who Jesus is, that he is the one of whom the Old Testament speaks. She recognizes why he has come, that he has come to save his people from their sins, that he has come to be the sacrifice, that he is the one the Old Testament points forward to. She recognizes that he is the Christ. Remember what happened when the disciples realized that Jesus was the Christ? They say to him, or Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? And they say, well, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah. They say, well, who do you say I am? They say, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, yes, you're right, you've got it. I am, essentially. And the very next thing that Jesus says to them is, I am going to Jerusalem. I'll be betrayed. I'll be killed. I'll be crucified. But on the third day, I will rise again. The disciples' response is, No, that won't happen. Never. We won't allow this to happen. Here is a lady who realizes who Jesus is. She realizes his identity, she realizes his mission, his purpose, why he's come, and what he's going to do. And she worships him for it, whereas the disciples completely miss it. Imagine what had happened if she'd have come into the house that day with her jar, and instead of just rushing in and pouring it straight over his head, she finds the disciple and says, can I just have a quick word with you? So it takes one side and they say, I've got this jar of oil. It's very expensive. But I recognize that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. And I've come to anoint him for burial. I want to worship him. I want to honor him. I want to point forward to his sacrifice, and it's going to cost me a lot, but I recognize that he's going to pay a much bigger cost. So what I'd like to do, with your permission, is pour this oil over his head. Would that be okay? What do you think the disciples would have said? They would have talked her out of it, wouldn't they? They'd have said, no, you're not going to do that. And then we wouldn't have the record of her devotion, her love, her worship. She wouldn't be recorded on the page of scripture for us to learn from, and we would be the much poorer for it. This lady has such love and such gratitude for Jesus that she said, I'm prepared to give everything to the one who will be giving everything for me. She gives up her most valued, her most treasured possession. Years ago, there was a cricketer, a famous English cricketer called C.T. Studd. He was a well-known cricketer. He was famous. He played for England. He would have been rich. He would have been popular. And he said, I want to go to China because they don't know the gospel. They don't have missionaries. They don't have teachers. They don't have Bibles. I want to go there and share the gospel with those who do not know. And I'm sure there would have been people that said to C.T. Studd, but you've got such a platform here in England. You're well known. You could open doors. You just say your name and people know you. Why don't you stay in England and share the gospel where you are and preach where you are? Why do you need to go all the way to China to do that? But C.T. Studd may have said in return, well, in England we have churches, we have Christians, we have Bibles, we have preachers. In China, they have none of that. I'm going to go there and share Jesus with those who do not know him. And so he went, and he lived, and he served as a missionary for just 5 years until he died. And people would say, well, surely that's a waste. Why did he go all the way there? And just for 5 short years, what did he do in 5 years? Surely that's a waste. But for C.T. Studd, it was more important to serve the Lord and follow him where he led than it was to listen to others. This is often why missionary biographies, when we read them, they challenge us, because they confront our comfort, don't they, and our ease. We read of missionaries who go and make huge sacrifices at huge personal cost. And we can often think, could I do that? Would I be willing to do that? Well, C.T. Studd said this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice that I could ever make for him could be too great. He got it. This lady got it. She was prepared to empty this expensive oil, give her whole commitment, her whole devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman, she came, she was condemned, but she did know what she was doing, and somebody else did too. So thirdly, the woman who was commended. The woman who came, the woman who was condemned, the woman who was commended. This is verses 6-9. The disciples misunderstood her. They misunderstood a lot of things. They scolded her. They missed the significance of what she was doing. But Jesus turns their scolding, Jesus turns their criticism back on them. Verse 6. Why don't you leave her alone? Why are you bothering her? She has done a good thing. He takes her side. And notice how you don't hear anything more from the disciples after this. I don't think I would dare speak either. Jesus tells them, you'll always have the poor with you. There'll always be opportunity to help the poor. They'll be around forever. And do you know what else will be around forever? This woman's testimony, this woman's act of devotion, recorded for us here. Whilst the disciples tut and criticise and scorn and scold and condemn, history will commend this woman. We will commend this woman, because Jesus commends this woman. She has done something really beautiful. Did she know that 2,000 years later, in this little corner of this little island that we call England, did she know that we'd be reading about it, talking about it? No, of course not. All she knew was that she wanted to honour her Lord and Saviour. She wanted to put him first. You see, no Jew would be buried without a proper burial ritual. Straight after this, Jesus was about to be betrayed, put on trial, dragged out, crucified. When is he going to be buried in any of that? Sorry, when is he going to be anointed for burial during any of that period? And yet here, in verse 8, Jesus says, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Here she is, and her actions point forward to Christ crucified. Some people believe that this woman didn't fully understand what she was doing. Well, maybe she didn't. But actually, do we always understand everything that we're doing? When we're seeking to honour Christ, when we're seeking to live for him, when we're seeking to put him forward, when we're seeking to share him with others, do we fully realise the extent of what we're doing? Not often. Well, whether she did or whether she didn't, whether she understood fully or whether she understood partly, she saw what many others missed. And what she did will be remembered as a testimony of her faith, of her devotion to her Lord. The self-important, the scornful critics of Jesus, they will fade. They will be forgotten in the first century, in the 21st century, and every century before. What we do for him, it might not be recorded in scripture, but it is noted in heaven. When the acts, when the titles of kings, queens, presidents, parliaments and prime ministers, when all that is long forgotten, what will matter is the Lord Jesus Christ and those who honoured him. She gave him all she had. She was devoted. She was thoughtful. Her act was costly. It was symbolic. It was significant. It was timely. She loved her Lord, and for that she was misunderstood. She was condemned, she was criticised, but she was commended by the only one whose opinion actually mattered. And at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what your critics say about you, it doesn't matter about what you say about yourself, it doesn't really matter what others say about you. All that matters is what God says about you. Jesus said, "She has done a good thing. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body for burial, and for that she is commended and honoured."